Today, as we come to the table,
all of his cattle, everybody's just collapsing, right? All of us, he sees his animals all dead, and he goes, I don't believe this. Moses said this would happen. And all of a sudden, he runs over and he goes and he looks at, you know, the children of Israel, and there they all are, just in the field, just eating, enjoying themselves. He's like, what's going on? I don't know about you guys, but I think, how hard does a heart have to be? I think I'd be getting it by this point. I'd be going, wait a minute. Why is it that their economy's blessed and our economy is cursed? What's the reason? It's because you're worshiping it. You're making it number one. These guys, I'm revealing myself to them. I'm going to be their number one. And look at what's happening. So this whole principle here, God teaching them what's going on.
If God said something was going to happen, and then it did, wouldn't you believe? Most people would answer yes, but sometimes pride gets in the way. People can be hard-hearted, refusing to give in to the evidence of truth. That's certainly the case with Pharaoh. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. By the time you'll be hearing about in Pastor Mark's study today, Pharaoh will have been through quite a few experiences that only God could have orchestrated. And he knew they were coming, yet he still chooses not to give in to truth. Pastor Mark will encourage you to not be like Pharaoh. Don't harden your heart against the truth, but instead embrace who God is. He is powerful, yet merciful and loving, and worth knowing. Now let's join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 8 as he continues his message. Flies, beasts, and boils. God makes a difference.
Notice what he says, intercede for me. You ever seen people like that? I run into people that don't want anything to do with God, glad that's working for you or whatever, and then their life gets in a mess and they say, hey, could you pray for me? Now, I don't turn them away, and you shouldn't turn them away either, but it's amazing. You know you need help, and you're still so full of pride and so stubborn and so hardened that you won't ask God to do it, but you'll ask for people, you know, to pray for you. Just amazing. Moses said, well, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So look, every time I go out and I do this and I stop the plagues, then you stop. You turn your back. You don't keep your word. So this time, keep your word, Pharaoh. I'll go ask God to stop the flies, but don't pull this whole thing. You can go now. You can't go on me. And that's what he's going to do. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. Can you imagine all the noise and the buzz and the mess, and all of a sudden they're all gone? Wow, that would have been, if there's anything that would have made me thank the Lord, that would have been it right there. You can tell I don't like flies. All right. But look at this, verse 32. Remember Pharaoh's pattern? How sad. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Man, come on, Pharaoh. Neither would he let the people go. Still, no change in Pharaoh's heart at all after all this. And you know, guys, we've talked about it before. A hard heart is not won by signs and wonders. It's just got to be a heart that's softened by the Lord. And Pharaoh here, God is trying everything to get his attention. It's not working. We'll get through at least a couple of the plagues tonight. Notice chapter 9. Now we come to the fifth plague, the disease on the beast. So he goes back completely on his word. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. Now that's key. Let my people go that they may serve me. Now why is that key? Because remember, the God of the Hebrews was the one Pharaoh was mocking. He's the God of the slaves. The Hebrews are slaves. My gods are the gods of kings. I'm Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Your God, if your God was so great, you wouldn't be slaves. He said, you go tell them the God of the slaves sent me. And I'm going to show you that this God of these slaves is greater than you will ever be or any other God that you think you have. I love this. You know, he said, "Who? I don't know the Lord." I love that. Back then it was in chapter 5. I don't know the Lord, but you're learning him now. And so God points out, he says, he's the God of the Hebrews, whom the Egyptians abhorred as they were slaves, making clear that he is the God of all. And notice again, he's doing this so they can serve him and no longer Pharaoh, even as he's already said earlier, repeating the same things, trying to get Pharaoh's attention. And notice he now tells him the consequences. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 3, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Now again, God telling Pharaoh, if he doesn't give in, he's going to strike the livestock. And again, this is interesting because who else did they worship? It's another god. They worship the livestock. The animals represented different gods, especially one of the main gods, as we know, with oxen, cows, oxen. Even today, cows are worshipped. Matter of fact, not too long ago in Egypt, they uncovered hundreds of mummified cows. They actually took the time to embalm them and mummify them. That'd be a great horror flick, huh? The attack of the mutant mummy cows or whatever, you know, like, that's a cow, you know, utter terror. Anyway, it would have been so, sorry. But they worshipped them. So now he's judging more of their gods. But this is something else that's interesting to me too, because their livestock was how they made a lot of their money. The selling, the buying, the farmers using that, if you will, to bring in the crops they needed. So now God is not only striking their gods, he's striking their economy. And I find that interesting because no doubt they were worshiping their economy to some degree because they were a very wealthy nation at this time. And they had done this and their gods had done this. And God says, I'm going to strike them with a severe pestilence. You think it's possible to worship the economy? It is. The worship of money. You know, I think that we have quite a bit of that going on in our nation as well. You know, I'm not going to say the same thing necessarily is happening with our economy, but God knows how to get a nation's attention. God knows how to bring down a nation's gods so that he can draw them back to him. The word severe here literally means heavy, 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 heavy. I'm going to bring heavy consequences, heavy pestilence on you. God is warning and will strike them with very, very severe, very heavy pestilence and judging their gods and all. And this, again, the ox god, which is one of the main gods they worship, was the god by the name of Apis. And that's why they would mummify these gods, no doubt in the worship of this Apis or this oxen or whatever. But again, as I've mentioned to you guys before, it's especially interesting to me to see societies that worship the oxen, because remember, one of the faces of, what was Satan? Satan was a cherubim. He was a cherub that covers. And one of the faces, the cherubim have four faces. You don't think about Satan with four faces, but cherubim have four faces. Read it in Scripture. And one of the faces of a cherubim is what? It's an ox. And I don't know why oxen was chosen by Satan, but I believe when you see all this ancient ox worship, and even now in India, all the cow worship and all these things, it's nothing more than Satan getting man to worship him. Worship me, bow down to me. Even though a lot of people don't realize it, they're involved in satanic worship and that kind of stuff. And notice he says, I love it again. Here it is, just like in the fourth plague. In this fifth plague, like with the flies, notice with the beast. Verse 4, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. Again, I'm going to show a very clear distinction between the world and my people, so that nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. I love it. Again, this difference, this distinction, it means to discriminate literally. So this is godly discrimination. God showing very clearly that his children are separate from the rest of the world around them. Interesting how this would affect their economy. And yet at the same time, we're going to see that God takes care of the economy of the believers because their livestock aren't even harmed. Their things are still taken care of. So I think there's again, a whole picture of God taking special care of the believers. And you know, guys, I just want to say this. There is a secret to God's blessing in your life financially. And let me just say, it's very simple. I'll touch on it briefly, but there's a false teaching today that says God wants everybody healthy and wealthy. We know that. It's out there. It's all over the place. It should have. I'm surprised it hadn't died out by now. It's one of those winds of doctrine that Paul talked about, winds of doctrine that blow through and blow back out. This is one that's very attractive, because if I was to tell you today, God wants every one of you to be financially rich. And I will show you from Scripture that he wants you to be financially rich. And then I'm going to tell you how to do it. If you really believe that, you'd be a fool not to do it. If you really believe God wanted you to be rich and God gave you the formula, you'd be a fool not to do it. Because God is saying, I'm just giving you this blessing. Here it is. But the Bible doesn't teach that. False teachers teach that, but not the Bible. Matter of fact, some of the most righteous people throughout history have been broke. He talks in Hebrews, the Hall of Faith, chapter 11. He talks about the most righteous people on the earth, you know, living in caves and being cold at night, you know, and this kind of thing. So, I mean, everybody goes through different phases and different, even the righteous, you know, have their hard times. So that's not the point here. But again, this whole financial thing, it is so basic and so simple. And it's something we taught to our girls from the very youngest of age, and they do it now. And I'm watching God bless him in the midst of it. And the motivation should not be so that you have finances or money. But God promises. God says, be faithful to me with your money and you'll never lack. But isn't that one of the hardest things for us to do? That probably is one of the most touchy subjects in all the church. So much so that I usually shy away from it. I very rarely talk about being faithful in your money to the Lord, because there have been so many shysters that all they do is try to get into your pocket, and they talk about you need to be giving and you need to be this. And there's so many whatever drives and so many fun drives. And I've seen these people pass the plate a second time. That's not enough. And all this kind of stuff where people are just trying to reach into people's pockets and get money. God hates that. I'm convinced God hates that. God says he loves a cheerful giver. Here's all I'm going to say. If we can come to the maturity, and if we can teach our kids young enough, like if they understand that at a young age, they'll never struggle with it growing up. It's only us as adults. We get older, we come to Christ, and we get our what are you trying to get? We have this fish, you know, because we think somehow I've got to have this for either what I want or I'm not going to have to pay my bills or whatever. And God's saying, would you trust me? I want to bless you financially, but there's a principle in my word. Be faithful to me. Give me the first fruits as I've asked. You'll never have an issue. I learned that principle on early as a believer. I have never had a financial issue. And I'm not up here, I'm some big rich man. I'm not saying that. I am compared to the world standards. But I used to struggle all the time financially until I came to Christ. And then somebody said, hey, God says be faithful in your money and you'll never have to worry about it. I never worry about it. I never worry about where a bill's coming from. And I'm not saying that because it's not that I'm special to God. I watch my girls do this now. I watch God bless them. It's amazing to me to see what God is doing. I mean, to me, I didn't have any money when I was their age. And they've got bank accounts. And I'm like, how much do you have in there? And I'm like, where's it coming from? Because I'm not giving it to you. And all they learned is, you know what? I'm just going to take what I give first and give the first to God. And I watch God work. You have all these great seminars, things to financial peace, and here's whatever. And I agree with those. You can learn a lot from those. There's very good Christians that do that. Ron Blue and that whole Crown Financial. And, of course, Dave Ramsey and all he does. Those are fantastic. Okay, those are great. And all those principles are true. But this one principle, here's all I'll say. Be faithful in your finances to God. Do what God asks you to do. Be faithful. God guarantees money will never be an issue the rest of your life. Enough said. That's the key. I've lived it. I see it. I watch it in other people's lives from a pastoral standpoint. And it's so hard sometimes for us to grasp that. But he says, you know what? There's going to be a difference here between my kids and your kids. You're going to see your economy collapsing over there. But I'm going to protect these guys because they're mine and they're being faithful to me. And then notice it says in verse 5, then the Lord appointed a set time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Wow. Now think about Pharaoh. All of his cattle, everybody's just collapsing, right? All of his, he sees his animals all dead and he goes, I don't believe this. Moses said this would happen. And all of a sudden he runs over and he goes and he looks at, you know, the children of Israel. And there they all are just in the field, just eating, enjoying themselves. He's like, what's going on? I don't know about you guys, but I think, how hard does a heart have to be? I think I'd be getting it by this point. I'd be going, wait a minute. Why is it that their economy is blessed and our economy is cursed? What's the reason? It's because you're worshiping it. You're making it number one. These guys, I'm revealing myself to them. I'm going to be their number one. And look at what's happening. So this whole principle here, God teaching them what's going on. Pharaoh sins. He sees not one's dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard. Notice again, he hardens his heart. The heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. I think we are going to finish it. We're almost done. Just a few verses. We come to the last plague. Notice the boils on man and beast. So we come to the very last that we're going to look at tonight, the sixth plague. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, this is what the magicians in the Middle East would do. They would take ashes, and according to secular history, that is outside the Bible, they would throw the ashes in the air and they pronounce whatever curse was going to come upon those people. You know, by this time tomorrow, you will whatever. And they would throw ashes in the air and this curse, it was like, ooh, scary kind of voodoo type thing, right? So Pharaoh no doubt had seen this. He knew of this type of thing, very possibly. We don't know for sure they were doing it in that day. We know later on in the Middle East they were, but it's very possible they were doing it here. And maybe that's why they were doing this and why God had him do it, so he would understand it. But Moses, now they do this. They stand there before Pharaoh and notice in his sight, that is, he watches this. He said, take these ashes and scatter them toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Let Pharaoh see this and notice what's going to happen. He says, it will become fine dust in the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. These painful boils that would come up on their skin. Now notice, it will cause boils to come up on man and beast. Even the animals are going to have these boils. And so everyone would be affected, even the animals. Most scholars believe it was anthrax, because that's typically what you find in animals. And anthrax is whenever animals get sick, it's oftentimes some type of anthrax, you know, infestation or thing like that or whatever. We don't know for sure what it was, but we're all familiar with anthrax because of the recent scare that happened. But they have these boils on them, this big red boil, it means, that would come up is what the word means. And the word gives this description of something that would split open and have pus. Is that nasty or what? Okay, that's the Bible. I'm just telling you. That's what this word boil is, and how painful. You ever had, you know, I've got this weird skin. And especially it's bad in the winter. We all get itchy skin in the winter, or at least a lot of us do. But my grandfather and my dad had this as well. My grandfather, really bad. Where my fingers, if I don't keep them moist enough, they'll just split. Ah, really sore. If you guys have that, some of you are shaking your head, you have that skin condition or whatever. It's not really a condition. There's not really like some disease. It's just a type of skin. And it cracks and breaks. And man, I've got to really watch it, or it's a miserable winter for me. I mean, you can't even touch anything. It's so sore. I'm hearing my granddad. He had such a bad problem with it. And he would go, and he was very meticulous. I remember he had a real sore finger that had split on him one time. When he went back, I bet he spent 30 minutes with the most beautiful wrapping I've ever seen. He was very meticulous. It was this beautiful white, you know, nice, beautiful little strips of tape with the little gauze and all the way up from all this. It was just beautiful. He came out all happy in this big smile. And he's standing there going, yep, I mean, my finger was sore. I'm going to split whatever. I got it all taken care of or whatever. And all of a sudden he goes, oh, I did the wrong finger. And he goes walking back in there, you know. He was something else. But, you know, that's just like skin splitting. What about some big thing that comes up, right? And it keeps festering until finally it gets so much pressure, it just pops on its own. And they're all over them. These boils. Again, okay, Mark, you described it enough, right? I see her going. So he took the ashes from the furnace and he stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. There it is. Picture that in your mind. There it is. And they cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And note this, and the magicians, remember every time they did something, the magicians would come and try to do it, imitate them? Look at this, was so fast and so bad, they couldn't even do it. They couldn't even try to imitate it. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. It happened that quick, just boils came up on him. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. And so you got a double problem here. They're so sore and so beat up with these boils, they had to go and get out of there. It happened so quickly. But you see, the priests were defiled. If they were in their temples and they had these sores or boils, they were defiled. And when you go back and look at ancient Egypt and read about it, there were temples on every street corner. We talk about churches on every street corner in the south. There were temples on every street corner. It was that religious place. And every single one of the pastors, they couldn't go to their pulpit and teach. Picture that. Because they would defile their church and defile themselves. These false priests, these magicians, they couldn't go and do their rituals. All false religion stopped immediately. Isn't that something? They couldn't meet because of the boils. And no doubt Pharaoh, he was the one there watching, and he probably broke out in boils right away too. So now they've all got these painful boils of this mess. Pharaoh's got these painful boils. He's a mess. And notice that the magicians, they couldn't stand before Moses, you know, and all of them have this. But again, look at this. You would think now at this point, Pharaoh's going to say, that's it. I repent. I am done. Man, heal me. I'm a mess. My life is miserable. Flies, lice, boils. I mean, everything's horrible. Come on. And you think, what does it take to get somebody's attention? What does it take? That's how, you know, and yet we're going to watch Pharaoh. He still doesn't repent. This is amazing to me. You ever seen somebody so hard that no matter what happens in their life, they still just reject God? Sad. It's a sad place to be. But notice this. And again, up to this point, in all these plagues, what's been happening? Pharaoh's been hardening his heart. Now notice this ominous line. What a thing to end on tonight. This is heavy. Look at verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed him, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Guys, you see, up to this point, it was Pharaoh hardened his heart. Over and over and over. And finally, this ominous thing here. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Oh, but that's not fair. If God hardened his heart, he had no chance. No, no. You don't understand here. Let me just say this first. This is what's amazing to me. There is a place we can get to before we die that we can reject God for so long that it becomes impossible to repent and be saved. You know, I used to say all the time, you know what? You're not dead yet. It's not too late. That's not really true for some people. You can still be alive and be so far gone and harden your heart, there's no chance. No chance. Impossible. Why? If we continue to harden and harden and harden, every time God says, come to me, come to me, come to me, no, 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 come to me, come to me, no, no, no. If we continue to do that, the Bible says we finally reach a place out there that's so hard, it's impossible. And what's interesting here about this word, it doesn't mean that God is the one who decided to do this. What the word means here is that Pharaoh decided to do it. And the word represents Pharaoh making up his mind so firmly, I will not give in to God. I will stand where I stand. That God comes alongside Pharaoh and says, all right, that's what you really want? Yes, that's what I really want. Then I'm going to solidify it. It's now made firm. You can't repent. There's no chance of salvation now, Pharaoh. You have many years to live, but there's no chance of salvation. It's done. That's scary to me. I think it takes a long time to get there. But Pharaoh got there. It's the word chazak. It just means to come alongside and harden. It means to strengthen in your decision. So this was Pharaoh's choice. This was not God making Pharaoh do this. This was Pharaoh's choice. Guys, as we end tonight, here's the good news. Anyone that will soften their heart and heed the voice of the Lord, it's not too late. Isn't that great? Sometimes people say to me, I'm afraid I've committed the unforgivable sin or whatever. I say, well, are you worried about going to hell? Yes. Well, then you haven't committed it. What do you mean? Because if you had truly committed the unpardonable sin, your heart would be so hard, you wouldn't care. But if you still have something in you that wants to go to heaven, there's still hope. Pray this prayer. And, you know, there may be somebody tonight, you know, that God's been coming to you over and over and over saying, soften your heart, give your life to me. And it may not even be anybody here. It may be somebody listening. It may be something else. But right now you're hearing this and God's been saying, you need to come to me. And you're hardening your heart over and over. Listen, I'm not going to say tonight that if you don't receive Christ, you have no more hope. I can't say that. God is the one who decides who's in heaven and who's not. And I don't know where your heart is and what place your heart is in. But I will say this. The Bible does teach there is a place while man is still alive. There is a line that man can cross where God says you can no longer have an opportunity for salvation. It is impossible now, even if you live years after this. And my plea would be, let's none of us get there. Let's make sure that our hearts are soft enough before that we don't get in that place. And again, I know most of you guys, you know the Lord. But again, for those who may be hearing this either now or by CD or something like that, you know, I hear all the arguments. You know, I'll do it later, not now, I'm not ready. The scary part is when do you cross that line? How many times do you say to God, not now? How many times can you say to God, I'm not ready, until God finally says, all right, that's what you want, I'm going to agree with that, and now I'm going to make it firm. You can't repent. It's intense. Guys, as believers, let's rejoice. We know the Lord. He knows us. Let's rejoice in that. But if you're hearing this and you don't know the Lord, this may be your last opportunity. I don't know that. Only God knows. But don't harden your heart. Soften your heart while there's still time. Soften your heart while God's voice is going out to your heart and receive the Lord. Okay, Mark, how do I do that? Very simple. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross for your sin and resurrected the third day. His blood on the cross will wash the sin away. Ask forgiveness. Ask him into your heart and receive him. The Bible says if you do that, you're born again. Then you never have to worry about it. You know, I think getting insurance early is a good thing, isn't it? Can you imagine after your house burned down? Hey, my house burned down today. Is this a State Farm agent? Yes. Hey, my house burned down today. I was going to try to get some insurance. What for what? For my house. It just burned down. Do you already have insurance? No, I never thought I needed it. I wasn't worried about it. I thought if something ever happened, you know, I'd deal with it then. Well, I hate to tell you this, but it's a little bit late. There's nothing to insure. I can insure that ground and those ashes for you. And if something happens to them, we'll be happy to come and cover your claim. But all you've got is ashes left. There's nothing to insure. That's the only insurance we can get before heaven to make sure we're going to be forgiven in the kingdom is to get it now. Make sure you have your coverage.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and His awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for His people. His love and care for them is what compels Him to do unheard acts to prove that He's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for His people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and He wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and His unrelenting loyalty to His people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.